Last week, we opened up a subject that you don't expect to talk about in church. Anger. And we opened that subject up last week, and we gained a basic understanding of the roots of anger. And we understood that if you looked a little bit below the surface, there was more to anger than what we saw on the surface, wasn't there? There are emotions that come before anger, and because of that, we've labeled anger as a secondary emotion, an emotion that happens after other emotions get a hold of you. This week in your bulletins, if you look on the sermon section there, I've given you a list of some of these common emotions that precede anger. Emotions like fear and insecurity, hurt, jealousy, greed, and disappointment. These should be familiar to you if you did your homework last week. If you did your homework last week, hopefully you uncovered and unveiled a few of these emotions, because in the homework assignment last week, I sent you home and I told you to think back about times in the past and to be conscious of times last week that were going to happen, and to look at what happened and to press the pause button when you got angry and look at what happened before you got angry, to press the pause button and then to press the slow rewind button and go back and look at what happened before you got angry, what emotions you felt first, because we need to feel those emotions. We need to understand those emotions before we act on our anger. Now, the second part of the homework was to take it from anger beyond and to take a look at how we have responded to our anger, both in the past and to look at last week and say, how did I respond to that anger? Because sometimes we respond to anger and it's very noble and it's right. There are other times when we respond to anger and it's not quite so noble. It's dishonoring. It's destructive. It's hurtful. And it's not always pieces of a plastic faucet nozzle that get broken, is it? It's people's hearts, people's feelings, relationships get damaged. Hearts are chipped away at, feelings are hurt. And this should matter to us. One, it should matter to us as people. But two, as Christians, it should matter us, because God said, I want you to love me and I want you to love other people. And if there's something that's standing in the way of us having relationships with other people, I think we need to take a look at it. And so today we're going to be taking a deeper look into how we respond to this emotion called anger. And in doing so, we're going to be using the title, Oops, I Did It Again. Now, I got called out on that this morning. And I was told by a friend, hey, I can handle a lot of things you bring into this church, but bringing in a Britney Spears song, I can't take it. But you know, we were saying, oops, I did it again, long before Britney did. All too often, it's something we say inside of us, isn't it? After we've done something in our anger. After we have responded in our anger. After we have harmed a relationship or chipped away at someone's heart. And we say this. When we caught ourselves, we realize what we've just done. We say, oops, I did it again. But when we catch ourselves at that point, it's too late. The tone of voice that you used, the volume, the words you said, they cannot be taken back. The look, the daggers you shot from your eye, the action you did, that will be a part of your past forever. So today we're going to take a look at some tools that we can gain from God's word to keep us from having to say, oops, I did it again. Last week we looked at the fallacy of the statement, you made me angry, right? And we learned last week, we can't say that anymore. People don't make us angry. People will do something and then we will have an emotional reaction to what they've done. They will do something and we will in turn feel hurt. Or they'll do something and in turn it chips away at our insecurity or it dents our pride. Somehow we have an emotional reaction to what they've done. Maybe we feel disappointment because they didn't live up to what we had hoped they would live up to. And from there, from those initial feelings, then we are led to anger. And we have to take responsibility both for those emotions and for the emotion of anger and how we respond to anger. So as we build on that from last week, let me share a statement with you that will help us to build an understanding on this. And that statement is very simple. Anger is not a condition of our circumstances. Rather, it is a condition of our heart. I remember when I first heard that statement, I thought, wow, there's a lot of truth to that. Because if I've got a problem with anger, it really doesn't exist with the things around me. It doesn't exist with the people around me or the situation I'm in. No, if I've got a problem with anger, it exists within me. It exists within my heart. If my heart is pure, then my anger should be pure as well. But if my heart is clouded, it's a good possibility that my other emotions are going to be clouded. Anger being included in those. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Open your Bible to your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's one of the books you'll find in the beginning there. Go on and start turning past those, past Acts, past Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you want to slow down. You'll hit Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is a very famous passage in the New Testament that deals with anger. Look down with me in verse 26, and we're just going to kind of walk through this fairly slowly. In your anger, let's just stop right there because I need to kind of bring out something from the NIV here. In your anger is not probably the best translation of that because there's an inflection in the Greek that's not captured in that statement in the NIV. In the NAS, it translates it more correctly, be angry. This statement in the Greek is much more like a command. But commentators and Bible translators have a hard time accepting that as a command. Because just verses later, which is a verse we're going to look at, verse 31, Paul says, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger. So how can he say in one sentence, be angry, and another sentence, just verses away, get rid of it? Well, some say that Paul is making a concession for our anger because we're human, right? It's inevitable that we're going to get angry, so you might as well give some concession to that. I'm not of that school of thought. I join the other group of people that believe that there are two different types of anger being spoken of here. There's one anger that is a pure and holy anger. And there's another kind of anger, the kind of anger that we do need to get rid of, and that is the clouded, destructive, dishonorable, sinful anger. And I believe that there are times that our heart is pure. I mean just pure. And we are keeping in step by step with the Spirit. You know those days? Those days feel good, don't they? And God's in full control of our life. And I believe on those days, we will be angry at certain things. Anger is not a condition of our circumstances. Anger is a condition of our heart. And if our heart is pure, then the world we live in will make us angry at times. We will have a holy and a righteous anger. And I think that's a very positive statement. And if you kind of glance around at what Paul's been talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about living as children of light, talking about this is a new life that's been brought on you. Paul's talking about you have been made new in your attitude, in your mind. You've been joined into Christ as a new creation. There are some things that are going to be different in your life. You need to speak truthfully to one another. And you need to understand you're going to get angry about some things. It's not a concession. I think it's a fact of what happens to us when we allow Jesus Christ to get into our heart. We're going to have a positive and holy anger about things. And next week, we're going to talk about how to make positive change with that holy anger. But that's next week. This week, we're going to be talking about what not to do in your anger. And that covers all kinds of anger, both the holy anger, the unholy anger, the sinful anger. It covers the anger that is positive, the anger that's negative, the good anger, the bad anger. Any type of anger you have can be dealt with in an inappropriate way. Last week we talked about how anger is a decision. That our response to anger was a decision. And no matter how short of a decision process we go through, when we get angry, we decide how we're going to respond to that anger. And it's a conscious decision. And it's an emotional decision. So we have to take that into account. Because emotional decisions are tough. So let's build on that understanding from last week, and let's add this statement this week. And that is that how we respond to anger is a learned response. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a scientist named Pavlov. Many of us have heard of Pavlov. He had a dog, or numerous dogs. And he did various experiments with these dogs. And one of his more famous experiments was that he would ring a bell before he would give a treat to the dog. He would ring a bell, give a treat, ring a bell, give a treat. Then after a while of doing this, he would just ring the bell and watch what would happen to this poor dog who expected a treat. And he would measure the saliva, and they would salivate, and they'd just dog slobber everywhere. Because they had what's called a conditioned response, a learned response. You know, we really are no different than these dogs that Pavlov did his experiments on, are we? We learn things. We condition ourselves. How we respond to anger is a pattern. Now, for a lot of us, we've learned that from our parents. As you did your homework last week, some of you might have realized that and said, wow, I respond to anger just like my parents did. Or maybe this morning, you're thinking that. You're thinking, I guess I did learn how to respond to anger from my parents. Or some of us might have pendulumed away from our parents. We saw how our parents responded to anger, and we didn't want to be like that. So what do? We were pendulumed over here. We respond a completely different way. But in either case, it is a learned response. I grew up in a non-Christian home. My parents would be the first to tell you that. And my parents argued. They argued bad. They would use words that I would be very embarrassed to share with you here this morning. And they would argue volumes. You could be at the next door neighbor's house, and no lie, you could hear their arguments. And their arguments would always come to a climax when they'd be calling names, and there'd be colorful words added to those names that they'd call each other. And you'd hear a door slam, because that was my mom's way of ending the argument. She would run into a room and slam the door, and you'd hear the door slam, and you'd know that argument's over. It didn't mean the argument was resolved. It didn't mean that anyone won. It didn't mean that anything good came out of it, but it meant that the argument was over. Now, in our marriage class this past winter, I shared that my wife and I have been married for 10 years, and we've never had an argument. And I got called out on that. They said, no way. You've been married 10 years, and you've never had an argument? If you put an argument under a different definition, then yeah, my wife and I have had plenty of arguments. But not under the definition that I had learned growing up. That's what an argument looked like to me. That's what an argument sounded like to me. See, our response to our anger is a learned response. That's a very exciting truth for a lot of you here. It's an exciting truth because no matter how long you've been dealing negatively with anger, no matter how long you've been reacting to anger in negative ways and in hurtful ways and harming relationships, you can change that. You have the power to change that because it is a learned response. And here in Ephesians, Paul will help us to understand how not to respond to this feeling of anger. Go on and let's finish looking at verse 26, or actually look just a little bit further into 26. He says, in your anger, or be angry, and do not sin. In your anger, don't sin. Just don't sin. Don't do it. Use some of the techniques we learned last week where you press the pause button. You slow down. You go back. You understand those emotions. You feel those emotions. And you understand why you got angry. And then as you make a decision to respond to that anger, make a decision to not respond in a sinful way. Decide to not sin in your response. Now, this is very difficult at first. But remember and keep in mind as you're working on this, anger is a learned response, or the response that we have to anger, rather, is a learned response. And then you can take it a step further and understand that anger is not the cause of my circumstances. Anger is a condition of my heart. And as you let God get a hold of your heart and mold your heart, you have strength to be able to obey this very simple guidance, and that is to do not sin in your anger. Before my wife and I got married, she had heard about the arguments that my parents had gotten into. And she had heard about my anger. I used to have a really bad anger, an embarrassing anger. And a lot of you guys are shocked to hear that when I share that with you. But I did. And my wife had heard about my anger. She'd heard about the argument style that my parents had. And she knew that how we respond to anger is a learned response. And so that concerned her when we got engaged. It was really the only thing that concerned her. And so that concern that she had caused me to just take it and look at it and say, okay, it's done. I'm not going to sin anymore in my anger. And I really believe that it's that black and white. I believe that you can do that. When Jesus was approached by people, sinful people, and he told them, go and do what? Sin no more. Jesus didn't hand them a little pamphlet with a 10-step program on how to sin less. Jesus said, go and sin no more. So I really believe that we can look at this and go that black and white. Decide to not involve yourself in what I call a demolition derby. I believe that's the type of argument that my parents would get into. You guys ever been to a demolition derby? Yeah, you know that picture, right? Cars are not racing for a finish line. The idea of a demolition derby is they just smack into each other and beat each other up and dent each other until only one is left standing. And that's how a lot of us respond to our anger, don't we? We don't go into it with purpose or to win a race. We just go into it to beat the other one up as much as we can. So if you're struggling with that response, let me share a couple of verses with you from Proverbs that will hopefully give you some strength in this. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Next time you get angry, press the pause button. Say, okay, am I going to be a fool or a wise man? Proverbs 29:22, just verses later, he says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. We know that to be true, not just because it's in the Bible. We know that to be true because we have witnessed it in our lives. Not easy, but the God-honoring way to be angry is to be angry and not to sin. Paul continues, and he gives us another do not. The latter half of the verse 26, he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, a lot of us have heard this before, haven't we? Very common. A lot of people use this verse for marriages. I'll use it in marriage counseling when I'm sharing. But it doesn't just apply to marriage. The context of this verse is not talking about marriage. It's talking about general relationships. So anytime you're angry with anybody, not just your spouse, but your friend, your coworker, your family member, your brother or sister at church on Sunday morning, you are to use this advice if you want to handle your anger correctly. What Paul is saying here is don't go to sleep on it. What he's saying is don't store it. All right? Don't store your anger up. I mean, what good does that do you? What are you storing it for? What good does it do the other person? What good does it do all of the feelings that preceded anger? None. It doesn't do any good to store up anger. But we do this, don't we? We store up our anger. We garage our anger. Now, how many of us have a garage at our house that's supposed to be the place to park our car? It's supposed to be the place where we put our car to protect it from the elements. It's supposed to be a place where we can pull our car in there and we can get in and out of our car when it's raining and we don't get wet. We can park our car in the garage, and in the winter, we don't have to scrape the windshield off. But how many of us actually park our car in the garage? Why? Because we can't fit our car in the garage. And what happened? What happened to our garage? Well, one day we needed a place to store a piece of junk or a box of junk. And so what did we do? We put it in the garage and we said, I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with that box of junk later. And then what happened later? You had something else. You had another object or another box of junk, and you took it out to the garage and you put it in the garage and you said the same thing. You said, I'll deal with that box and that box later. And this continued to happen until your garage was just full of junk. And you didn't have any room to park your car. This is how a lot of us deal with our anger, isn't it? We box it up. We shove it in the garage. And we say, I'll deal with that later. We get away from the emotions that are bothering us with it. And we don't actually deal with the anger. We just store it up. You know, you need to stop storing your anger. Not healthy for you. It's not healthy for those around you. It's not healthy for those that you are angry at. You need to get rid of it. You need to go into your garage and you need to start unpacking those boxes, and you need to decide what you are going to do with the contents of those boxes. Some of you guys need to have a garage sale. You just need to get rid of the junk that you've been keeping in your garage, because it will eat you up. Do not store it. Another thing that can happen with these two philosophies, both the demolition derby philosophy, where you just go around banging around and knocking people down and just destroying things, and this the garage philosophy, something that can happen with both of those, and this is where things can really get dangerous, is that you can move into a debt-debtor relationship. So let's write this down. Do not let anger enter you into a debt and debtor relationship. I'll explain this idea. I believe this idea came from a book by Andy Stanley called It Came From Within. And often our anger comes from a feeling. If you look at that list of feelings and you understand those different feelings that come before anger, a lot of those feelings really revolve around the idea that I've been wronged. I've been violated. And so we get angry about it. And then we move into this attitude of, you owe me. Don't we? I've been wronged. I've been violated. And now I'm angry about it. And you now owe me. You enter into this debt and debtor relationship because of your anger. And this is not healthy at all. This can happen with either of those philosophies. You look at it with the demolition derby philosophy. And someone hurts you. And you're violated and you're wronged and you get in this debtor relationship, and sometimes it happens just immediately, and you say, you owe me. You hurt me. Now I'm going to hurt you. Right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We know what Jesus said about that. It happens with the garage philosophy as well. You hurt me. And so now I'm going to hold this hurt over your head as a debt. You have an open account with me, and I'm holding that, and I'm garaging it, and I'm storing it away because you owe me. And oftentimes with both of these philosophies, we get into a debt-debtor relationship with someone who cannot pay back the debt they owe. We get into a debt-debtor relationship with someone that will not ever pay back the debt that they owe. You owe me a father because your earthly father walked down on you when you were a child and left you and your mother. You owe me a childhood because after your father walked out, you had to help raise your brothers and your sisters with your mom. But now you're 50 years old and you're still holding on to that debt. Your father might be long gone, but you're still holding that debt. You're still in that debt-debtor relationship. You owe me a father. You owe me a childhood. Some of you here might be struggling with the debt-debtor relationship of a bad marriage. And you're saying, you owe me a husband, or you owe me a wife. You owe me a marriage. You owe me years, because many of us hold on to that anger. And divorce, I don't care how well you've gone through a divorce or how well it was handled, divorce is just ugly. It just is. And there's a lot of anger involved in that. And with that anger, a lot of you are looking for things that will never be able to be paid back. Debts that you're holding over other people's heads, holding in your heart, that will never be paid back. You owe me those years. You owe me a good marriage, but that is not going to be paid back. And you allow it to eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. And it hurts the way that you can live your life and the freedom that you should have. Because you've allowed anger to enter you into this debt and debtor relationship. Or maybe at work, you've had a coworker that steals your best lead. Or they see a direction you're headed and they jump over you and they get the next big deal. And you've done all the footwork. You've done the late nights. You've done the research. But they are the ones getting the promotion. Oh, that gets you angry, doesn't it? And it's easy to flip into this debtor relationship and say, you owe me a promotion. You owe me my sleepless nights back because I worked for that. Is that going to be repaid? No, probably not. Do they even care? Probably not. And all you're doing is you're eating away at yourself as you let this anger move you into this debtor relationship. To stew over debts that will never be repaid. And what's worse than that is this debtor relationship, it leaves an open account. And that open account leaves an open door for Satan to have influence in your life. Take a look down here at verse 27, see what Paul says here. He says, and do not give the devil a foothold. When we don't deal with anger in a correct way, we allow Satan to have a foothold in our life. When I read this passage, I'm reminded of mountain climbers. Have you guys ever seen a professional mountain climber? And they just scale the face of a rock, don't they? They're like a real life ninja. And they scale the face of that rock, and any little ledge they can get their foot on, they find ledges and they put their foot on it, and they support their whole body on that one little ledge. Little bitty handles they fit their fingers into, and they're just hanging on by their fingertips. And you look at it, you think, well, I never looked at that and thought it would be a ledge, or thought it would be a footstool, or thought it would be a handle. But it is, because they're professionals. And I think about that when I read this verse. Do not let Satan get a foothold in your life, because see, even the smallest ledge that you leave open, he can get a foothold on. Because he's a professional. The smallest little handle that you leave open, he can get a hold of, because he is a professional. And as you respond to anger in inappropriate ways, you are giving him a ledge, an open door for Satan to influence your life. My friends, that's dangerous stuff. But how do we deal with anger in a positive way? As I said earlier, we're going to be talking about that next week as we finish up this series. But before you leave today, I'd like to give you one action step that you can take with bad anger. And if you look down there at verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Paul says to get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger. Get rid of it. You just need to get rid of it. What is it doing? It's eating away at you. It's hurting your relationships with other people. It's hurting your ability to love and share Christ with people. You might say, well, that person doesn't care. That person hasn't shown any kind of repentance for hurting me. So, Romans 12:18 says that we should live at peace with everyone. So long as it depends on them. No, so long as it depends on our relationship being equal. What does that verse say? So long, or as far as it depends on you. You can't take responsibility for their emotions or how they respond to their emotions, but you can take responsibility for your emotions, and you can take responsibility for your actions. So as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So how do you get rid of bad anger, bitterness, and rage? Well, the word in that verse that we just read, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tough word when you understand the power of what it means to forgive somebody. But it's a great word when you understand the power that it gives when you forgive somebody. You know, some of you might be out there saying, you don't know my story. You don't know my story. My story would break your heart. I'm an exception to the rule. Because of my story. You know, you might have a story that would break my heart. You ever think about the author of the letter that we just were reading from? Paul? Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus from the sunny beaches of Florida. Well, no, not really. Or maybe Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus from a cabin overlooking the beautiful mountains of Colorado. And he was penning this letter, be kind and compassionate and forgive each other. No, the truth is that Paul was writing this letter because he was falsely accused and thrown into a Roman prison. And it was there in that prison under these false accusations from people that wanted to put Paul down. Not only did they want to put Paul down, but more dear and near to Paul's heart than his own life, they wanted to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forward. And in that situation, in that jail cell, Paul's heart was still saying, be kind, be compassionate, and forgive. Now, I mentioned my parents earlier and how they argued. And there was a lot of volume and there was a lot of words that were shared. Well, I became a Christian at 17, and it was months later that my mom and my sister were baptized and my dad joined the church. He had been baptized as a child. It wasn't until my sophomore year in college that my dad actually took Jesus Christ seriously. And he decided that he needed to get baptized because the first time he was baptized, it wasn't real. He got baptized because his friends were doing it. And it wasn't a baptism. He just got wet. So my sophomore year, my dad got baptized into Christ and it was real. And change started to happen and God started to get a hold of my dad's heart. And I remember distinctly talking to my mom on the phone in my college dorm room in Kentucky. My mom in North Carolina, and she said, I just don't know what to do. He won't argue with me anymore. And for mom, I mean, that was a condition. That was how they communicated. They'd get heated, they'd get there, and my mom would actually get some communication out of him through an argument. And now this was taken away from her, and they had to relearn how to communicate. And it was beautiful, the change that Christ had made. And I guarantee you, If you're struggling with anger this morning and you are outside of Christ, you can use this wisdom that we've looked at. This wisdom works. It's proven true and true. But if you're using that wisdom on your own, it's going to be a tough road. But if you accept Jesus Christ into your life and you have the presence of God's Holy Spirit living inside of you, and then you're trying to apply these principles, then you'll really start to see effect take place. We talked about that debt-debtor relationship, how that opens up a door for Satan to have impact in our life, to have influence in our life. And the reason that opens a door is because that's the kind of attitude that Satan wants us to have, because it's definitely not the attitude that God has, is it? Look at how God deals with the debt-debtor relationship. God looks at that debt-debtor relationship and he says, "You owe me, but it's all right, I forgive you. I release you from your debt." And he did that because of his son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice he made for us.